Amen. The children are dismissed to children's school. For those who have not gone already, and I will invite the rest of you to please turn in your copies of the scriptures to the book of Psalms. We'll be reading from the 12th Psalm, page 452 in your ESV Pew Bible. Sorry, just checking. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he belongs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace of the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of men. Let's pray. Dear Father God in heaven, we come before you once again to give you honor and thanks and praise. Lord, as we worship, we're reminded, Father, that you are faithful, you are great, and you are dependable. And we live in a generation, Lord, of such faithless ones, such godlessness. And yet we realize it was no different than in the days of the psalmist. There's nothing new under the sun, Lord. From each one generation to the next, sin takes a different form and a different dressing. But we as your people are called, O Lord, not to conform to this culture, but to be transformed and renewed in our minds and conform to the image of your beloved Son, Jesus. O Lord, we ask, O Almighty God, even now, that you would open up the words of Scripture to us, that you would open our hearts, give us understanding. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would illuminate, that you would reveal, that you would convict, and that you would work within us to sanctify us and renew us and to energize us, that whatever we think when we move from this place today, that our hearts would be renewed and more to be faithful, just as you are faithful to us. We thank you, Almighty God, for this opportunity. Once again, I ask Jesus that you would please bless my mind, my heart, my lips, that what I speak forth would come from you. Holy Spirit, carry me along and give me unction to preach by your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last week, I had the opportunity to attend the 25th anniversary of my old pastor, Ed Moore. Before Grace and Truth was planted, some here, maybe Miguel Sanchez and Richie Joyce, can remember those days. I was a member with them at North Shore Baptist Church in Bayside, Queens. Now, that was some time ago. And when we found that church, we were blessed to find that there was a church that preached sound doctrine and that church that exalted the doctrines of grace and that showed the love of Christ in ways that are not found in many churches. Ed Moore is a uniquely gifted man, and it was through his training and direction that I came into the ministry. It was an encouraging worship service, a tribute not only to Ed's dedication for 25 years serving in one church and the prosperity of the church under his leadership, but ultimately a tribute to the Lord, for it's the Lord's grace that sustained him. A church that started with about 80 people when Ed Moore took over in 1992. Today is about a church of 300 with five church plants. And that's certainly a testimony of God's grace, ourselves included. I think what really stood out to me, though, and in preparing the sermon, was the length of time that Pastor Moore served at North Shore Baptist Church. We seem to wink at that and say, oh, 25 years, what's the big deal? Actually, it's a very rare thing that any pastor serves for 25 years in one local congregation. In fact, a recent study done by Lifeway at the Southern Baptist Convention surveyed across the nation different churches to get an idea, and the average tenure of a pastor in the last couple of years is pretty frightening. It's about 16 months. Now, you ask me, how can any church grow? How can any church survive when pastors are jumping around every 16 months? Not too long ago, the average was 3.5 years. Even that's not long enough to plant any seeds down and to build a church. As the time goes on, you'll find very few pastors who go 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 25 years. That's a rare find. And so that says a lot about Pastor Ed Moore. It says something about his faithfulness. It says something about faithful ministry and commitment and loyalty and dedication to one church for that long is not something that is easy to come across today, because we live in an age where people switch all the time. People switch jobs regularly. People switch careers. People switch homes. People switch cars. People switch smartphones. People switch churches. People switch partners on a regular basis. That's because we live in a society of disposable items. When we don't like something no more, we don't fix it, we get rid of it, and we get something new. We live in an age where long-term commitment and loyalty are not virtues that are appreciated. In an age of effervescence, where things are always rapidly changing, it makes no sense to the modern person to commit oneself to a person, to commit to a group of people, or to commit to a course of action. In fact, people ask themselves, why bother making a commitment at all? Why bother promising to do anything or make a promise to anyone in an age where things are constantly changing and people are mobile? Why get tied down, as some people say, or why limit my options? People see loyalty and fidelity not as good things, but rather as bad things. Infringement. Infringement on one's independence. Infringement on one's autonomy. After all, in the American culture, nothing is more prized than our independence and our autonomy and our freedom. In the end, the dominant culture tells us, be loyal to no one but yourself, because no one else cares for you. It's against this backdrop of a culture where loyalty, fidelity, trustworthiness are hard traits to come by that we examine the fruit of faithfulness today. What is faithfulness? Well, the word in Greek that's used in Galatians 5:22 as the fruit of the Spirit is the word pistis, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, and it's the same exact word that is used for faith. And just as we talk about putting our faith in Christ for our salvation, there is a sense where we must trust in God, trust in his word. The same idea is used in the word as an adjective to describe the character of someone. It means to be trustworthy. If you are someone who is faithful, you are someone who is trustworthy. If you look up the word in American Dictionary, you'll find that the term faithfulness means firm in adherence to promises made and observances, loyal observances of duty. That sounds like trustworthy to me, doesn't it? Some other synonyms that could be used to describe or define faithfulness are steadfastness, committed, dependable, reliable, loyal. Are these words that describe you? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 says this, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who could find? You see, in our own effort to become more Christ-like, in our own effort to be imitators of God and to grow in God-likeness, we must ensure that faithfulness is at the top of the list. Amen? We must examine this fruit in the light of our own lives, because God is faithful himself. He is the ultimate example of faithfulness, of trustworthiness, of dependability, of reliability. And he cannot be anything else but that. If we're to examine the character of God, faithfulness is at the top of the list. God is consistent. He is reliable, dependable, trustworthy, steadfast in his love and covenant promises to his people. And so in today's sermon, again, we are challenging ourselves to grow in this fruit. And it's not a labor for me to repeat myself by prefacing that this is not a natural ability. This is not some natural characteristic, but this is the fruit of the Spirit. And unless you're born again, unless you've been regenerated and given a new heart and the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, this fruit of faithfulness will not be produced in your life. This is a result of someone who is born again, who is trusting in God for their salvation. It is the life and the character of God that manifests and is expressed through our own life. And God will work it out and manifest it through us. We will bear that fruit as evidence of the work of God in us. And so the first thing we want to look at then is the faithfulness of God. Just as all of these fruits, because they are the fruit of the Spirit, they are the character of God himself. We look back to the faithfulness of God as the basis of our own faithfulness. And as we look at this, we have to realize if there's one attribute that ultimately defines God's relationship with sinful humans, it is faithfulness. Alistair Begg says the whole Bible pulsates with the drumbeat of God's faithfulness. God is completely trustworthy. He is completely faithful in his word and promises. If not, we would not be here today. If not, we would not have faith of going to heaven. If not, we would not know for sure if our sins are forgiven. Our entire salvation depends on the attribute of God's faithfulness. The Bible tells us much on the faithfulness of God. In Psalm 100, verse 5, it tells us, "For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." And so we see here that God's faithfulness is bound up in his steadfast love, his covenant love, his hesed love. That is something that we've seen permeate throughout most of these fruits, whether it's the kindness, the goodness of God, the mercy of God. All of these things flow from his covenant love, his hesed love that we see throughout the Old Testament. And another fruit of that is this faithfulness to all generations. In the Old Testament, God is often referred to as the rock. And that is metaphoric to see God as a stable and secure foundation, that a rock is unmovable, it's unshakable, it doesn't change. You could depend on it, you could rely on it. And in that same way, God is seen as a rock. Deuteronomy 32:4 tells us, "The rock," referring to the Lord, "his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." He is a God of faithfulness. He is our rock. He is perfect. Psalm 25:10, David tells us, "All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies." And in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 through 23, as the basis of one of the songs we sang today, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Now, these are just a few verses. If I were to list all the verses in the Old Testament that speak of God's faithfulness, it would be a whole lesson in and of itself. Just do a little test when you go home. Look in your concordance or look on your online concordance and type in the word faithfulness and see how many hits come up that describe the faithfulness of God throughout the Old Testament. But again, what we see here in most of these verses is that the connection between God's covenant love, his steadfast love, and his faithfulness, the two are not distinct, but rather his faithfulness is a hallmark of his covenant love. That is because covenant love is based on a promise. When God made a covenant with Israel, he promised to be their God and he promised to be faithful to them through all generations. Unlike men, God keeps his promises. It's what marriage is based on. It is built on the power of a promise that we stick with our spouse for better, for worse, for richer or poorer. It is that covenant love from which faithfulness springs. It is a hallmark of. And God's faithfulness is on display throughout the entire Old Testament. His faithfulness in the days of Noah, when you think of how God was faithful to his promise to Noah throughout that time where he was building the ark and he was a preacher of righteousness. God had promised that when the day came, he would save Noah and his family, and God was faithful and sure to his promise. And God was also faithful and sure to his promise that he would bring judgment upon the world. God's faithfulness is not only in the good that he promises to his people, but God's faithfulness is also to his justice and to his righteousness, and he'll execute judgment on those, even to the third and fourth generation who despise him. God was faithful to Abraham and to Sarah. He promised that he would give him an heir. He promised that he'd give him a child. And above, against all odds, against all nature, against all science, God blessed Sarah with a child in her old age. God was faithful. He kept his promise. To the nation of Israel, despite their cycles of sin and rebellion and repentance, God was faithful. He raised up judges. He raised up kings. And God protected his people and delivered them time and time again. Perhaps nowhere is God's faithfulness so vividly demonstrated to us than in the book of Hosea. The prophet Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. And Hosea was called by God in his ministry with an unusual call. He was called by God to marry a prostitute. Now, could you imagine that? You're called to ministry, and God tells you, I want you to marry a prostitute. And why did God ask Hosea to marry a prostitute? Because he wanted to show and demonstrate vividly and as a living metaphor God's faithfulness to Israel. The prostitute represented national Israel. Hosea represented God. And Hosea was called by God to be faithful to Gomer, who was his wife, the prostitute, regardless of her infidelities, to demonstrate that no matter how wicked, no matter how unfaithful Israel was to God, God continued to provide and care for her in spite of her wickedness. It is an amazing testimony. God's faithfulness truly is remarkable, and it stands in direct contradiction to our own faithlessness. Think about it. Why would God ever remain so faithful to such sinful people? Is it because we're lovely? Is it because we're attractive? Is it because we're good? Is it because he gets something out of the deal? Some people think that God comes into relationship and covenant relationship was because he needs us. Heaven forbid. God is in no need of us. He could do just fine without us. No, God reveals something about himself through his faithfulness. God reveals that he's a God who chooses to bind himself to people. He chooses to promise to be in a relationship with people in a time, in a place, and identify with those people through covenant promises he keeps forever. He doesn't have to do this. He doesn't have to be in covenant with anyone. He chooses by his own will to do so. And in so doing, he reveals his glory. He reveals the beauty of his faithfulness. The New Testament also affirms this faithfulness of God, ultimately expressed through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the covenant that we are brought into, the new covenant with Christ. There was an early church hymn that had become quite popular, and the Apostle Paul quotes it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, and hear what the Word of God says. This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It's remarkable because not only does it speak of God's faithfulness, but in spite of our own faithlessness, because many times we do imitate Old Testament Israel, many times instead of being faithful to God and walking in the ways of righteousness and purity and renouncing idolatry, we do the very same things that our ancestors did, don't we? We lose faith, we break faith, we have times where we're not walking clearly with God, but God remains faithful. Why? He cannot deny himself. Because it's the very character and essence of who God is. As James tells us, there's no variation, there's no shifting of shadow with him. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He cannot change. He cannot be any different than who he is. And so when God makes a promise to love us and to be faithful to us and to give us eternal life, he cannot do anything but what he says he's going to do. William Grimshaw, an old preacher, says this: before the Lord will allow his promises to fail, he will lay aside his divinity. He will ungod himself. Now think about that. What is the possibility of God laying aside his divinity? What is the possibility of God ungodding himself? It is impossible. And just as that is impossible, it is impossible for God's promises to fail. It is impossible for God to deny himself. We're reminded also in the New Testament several instances of God's faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, we're told in the introduction to the Corinthian church, God is faithful. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Our calling into the fellowship with brothers and sisters in the local church is based on God's faithfulness. God is faithful. He called us. He called us not because there was anything lovely in us, but he called us based on his grace, based on his divine purpose, based on his foreordaining purposes. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 reminds us, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. No matter what trial comes our way, no matter what difficulty we face, we have to realize God will not give you more than you can bear. Why? Because God is faithful. God is faithful to us. God doesn't take pleasure in seeing us suffer. God doesn't take pleasure in trying to see how far he could push us before we break. No, God never gives us more than we could tolerate, more than we could bear. And even when we feel that we're at our wit's end and we're being tempted, God is always providing the way of escape for us so that we may endure it. There's no temptation that we face. It's not common to every human being. 1 John 1, 9 promises us another thing, that if we confess our sins to God, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're reminded of the faithfulness of God and his promises to us in the gospel. If we come to him, we confess our sins and we repent, he is faithful. He will forgive. And lastly, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul appeals to the church who've been misled by false teachers, who've been misled by false prophets. And he says to them, finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. We can rest assured that when evil comes against us, God is faithful. He will establish us. He will guard us. He will protect us from false preachers and teachers. We don't have to worry about being deceived, because God is faithful, he will keep us. You see, at the end of the day, when we go through life and we wonder, are we saved, are we not saved? The fact of the matter is, it doesn't depend on you and your faithfulness that gets you to heaven. It depends on God's faithfulness. The perseverance of the saints and the guarantee of our eternal security in heaven with Jesus Christ does not depend on the good we do or the good we fail to do or the bad we do or the bad that we should not have done. It depends entirely on the faithfulness of God, who has provided that payment in full for us, that we have the righteousness of Christ to go to heaven. God is faithful, and he will secure you, and he will keep you unto the very end, and we can have that confidence. Amen? If God is not faithful, if God is not trustworthy, if you don't believe that God is trustworthy and he's a liar, then you've lost your faith, and then you have nothing to live on. And that is the most pitiable place to be. Well, just as God is faithful, the second point of my sermon is that God's faithfulness must be manifest in us. We are called to be faithful. We are called to be faithful. The question is, what does that faithfulness look like in the life of a Christian? A Christian ought to be a person, as I said in those words before, who is dependable, who is trustworthy, who is reliable, someone who's committed, who's loyal, who has honesty and integrity in everything they do. A great example to look at is Daniel. Look in your Bibles in Daniel chapter 6, verse 4, and I'll be reading from the New International Version, which I prefer the wording in the New International Version if you just want to listen. And it reads this: at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds to charge against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. This is interesting. The background to this is when Darius had become the king of Persia, had conquered the Babylonian kingdom after the writing on the wall. And Daniel, who was an esteemed governor within the Babylonian Empire, was also given an esteemed position in the Persian government. And Daniel had those who disliked him, those who envied him. His pagan counterparts who were governors wanted to find a way where they could get him removed. They wanted to have him arrested. They hated him. And their hatred would stop at nothing. And so they were looking for charges. How could they charge him and get rid of him? And it says that they could find no corruption in him. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy. And you see, the opposite of trustworthy, the opposite of faithful, is to be corrupt. To be corrupt is to be dishonest. To be corrupt is to be a liar. To be a corrupt is to say one thing to someone when they're looking at you and do the opposite when they're not looking at you. It says he was neither corrupt nor negligent. The opposite of being faithful and trustworthy is also being negligent. Negligent means to be careless. It means that we don't do our very best. We don't do things in excellence, but we do things poorly. We're lazy. And when someone's not looking, we give our least bit possible. But Daniel was neither of these things. Daniel was trustworthy. Daniel was not corrupt. Daniel was diligent in all he did, and he could find no charges against him. And so it's on this basis that we realize that one of the first and most important marks of being faithful is being honest, is having integrity. Daniel did not deal crookedly with people. He was a governor who could be trusted. Now, just as there, it's hard to find a politician today who's not corrupt, it was no different back then. And to tell you the truth, it's hard to find anyone who's not corrupt these days. When was the last time you could find an honest doctor who will tell you that you're well and you don't need to take this medication? How many doctors will prescribe a medication you don't need just to make a buck on it? How many of you have found an honest contractor that will give you a good price for the work to be done and show up on time and fulfill their commitment? How many people could find an honest lawyer, someone who will tell you, yes, you have a case, or no, you don't have a case? So often they will, even when you don't have a case, a lawyer will pursue action just so they could put money in their pocket. How often will you find an honest dentist who will tell you you need a root canal when you don't? An honest pastor, and I say that truthfully. How many pastors are corrupt these days? How many pastors work with integrity, with no corruption, are reliable and dependable? We live in an age of celebrity pastors, those who want all the fame, who want to look cool and wear cool suits and be on the internet, but how many people are really faithful in their ministry to the gospel? Very few churches today, very few pastors could be found who are honest. And as I said, for goodness sake, who can find an honest politician? But even, and the evidence of this is that people lack faithfulness and integrity and honesty, is that no matter what we do in business, notice we have contracts, right? When was the last time you rented an apartment and shook someone's hand and said, yeah, we agree to pay this much and you agree to keep me here for 2 years? Or when was the last time you got a mortgage from a bank with a handshake? Or when was the last time you bought a car on a handshake? We have contracts for a reason. You know why we have contracts? Because people don't keep their promises. Because people lie. Because people change things. That's why you need receipts for everything. But as God's people, we must live to a different standard. We're called to a higher standard. And we should live with a standard of integrity and honesty, that what we say we're going to do and when we're going to do it, we fulfill our obligations and show ourselves to be not corrupt and to be not negligent, but to be trustworthy in everything we do. Whatever profession or vocation that God has called you to do, I encourage you that you are to work with integrity, to be faithful in what God has called you to do. Be imitators of God. Secondly, being faithful also means keeping your word. It means being a man of your word, being a woman of your word. It means being utterly dependable. If you tell someone you're going to be somewhere at a certain time, can you be depended on? Can you be relied upon? Are you a person who shows up when you're asked to do something? One of the challenges we face often at Grace and Truth Church is we have many wheels of motion that work in different aspects of ministry, and I'm not trying to point out anyone, but we find very often that people fail to fulfill their obligations or their responsibilities. Some people are more dependable than others. Some are less dependable. Being faithful means being dependable and reliable. We need to recapture the importance of dependability in our age. You see, too often we keep our commitments only if it's convenient for us. I'll tell you what I mean. Think about it. Let's say you have a commitment. You made a commitment to go on Saturday morning to Hillside Food Ministry, and they're depending on you to deliver food to 10 families at Yonkers, and you've signed up, your name is on the list, and those families are depending on you, and Hillside's depending on you. But all of a sudden, you get a phone call on Friday night, and it's your friend, and they say, hey, guess what? I got tickets to a Broadway show tomorrow at 12 o'clock. You want to go? And you know these tickets cost about $500 each, let's say. They're orchestra seats. Well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to go to the play and abandon your responsibility and your commitment when people are depending on you? What are you going to do? Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Verse 1. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right, who speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. And listen to this, and who swears to his own hurt and does not change. You know what that means, to swear to your own hurt and not change? It means that when you make a promise and when you make a commitment to do something, you do it and you keep your promise even if it hurts. Even if it means missing out on going to the play. Even if it means missing out on going to a party. Even if it means missing out on the Yankee game. It means that your word is good and you keep your promise and your word even when it hurts. That's the right thing to do. That's the godly person. That's the righteous person. That's the one who dwells in the presence of God. You keep your commitment, or at the very least, find a suitable replacement to fulfill your responsibility. Thirdly, we talk about faithfulness. We talk about loyalty. Now, there are some very negative notions of loyalty. Usually when we use the word loyalty, people think of blind loyalty, right? When you're willing to put up with, defend, and even sin to maintain a relationship with someone, right? That type of loyalty is usually seen in our jobs when we're willing to be unethical or protect or defend that which is wrong in our company. Or it could relate to our favorite politician or political party, that even when they lie and do wrong, we defend them and protect them. Or even family, when people within our own family are committing evil and sin and we defend and turn a blind eye. That is not the kind of loyalty I'm talking about when we talk about faithfulness in the fruit of the Spirit. That's the kind of loyalty we're to avoid. That's the kind of loyalty that refuses to admit the mistakes or failures of others. Instead, true faithfulness is, and true faithful friends are honest friends. But you know what? People don't like honest friends, do they? When was the last time that you liked when one of your friends came up to you and told you there was an area that you were deceived in, or you were wrong, or that you were in sin? Well, usually when people come and confront you with your sin, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Well, they're not my friend. They wouldn't talk to me that way if they were truly my friend. But the Bible tells us the exact opposite. Proverbs 27, 5 through 6 says this: better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You know, it's easy to tell our partners, our spouses, our friends, the people we go to church with, things they want to hear to make them feel good about themselves, to maintain that relationship. But that kind of relationship is not something that's worth maintaining. A true friend calls upon our friends to be better than what they are, to be bigger than what they are, and not to be content to be a slouch and a sinner. The kind of loyalty I speak about in faithfulness is one that is rarely seen. It's a loyalty built on true biblical relationships. It's the kind of loyalty that David and Jonathan had for each other in the Bible, based on a covenant, a promise, an oath. Jonathan's loyalty to David was so much so that it cost him his life and it cost him his throne. How many of us are truly loyal to our friends? How many of us are truly loyal to our colleagues? Or truly loyal to our church? You ever hear the expression fair-weather friend? Well, what's a fair-weathered friend? A fair-weathered friend is the kind of person who is friends with you when things are going good and things are smooth, but when things are going bad, they're gone. They ditch you. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Do we stick close to our friends, to our church family, to our family? How loyal are we? I find that there's no loyalty anymore, particularly in the church. I found that in my tenure as a pastor here at Grace and Truth, very few people are loyal. Very few people are loyal. As soon as something goes wrong or someone doesn't like something, what's their initial response? I'm out of here. Goodbye. As soon as someone's a little bit offended, what do? They pack up and they go. As soon as someone doesn't like maybe the songs we're singing or the sermons we're preaching, what do? They pack up and they go. I remember in 2012 when we were asked to leave the church in Yonkers, where we were located for 8 years, and we had to come 10 miles up to Hartsdale. 10 miles, that's not a big deal. We lost about 25 people in that move. How loyal were they? Guys, the church will have its imperfections and flaws. There will be times when you as a church member will be discouraged and you'll suffer disappointment. Maybe you can't catch the vision the church is with. Maybe the church has no vision. But the worst thing you could do is abandon ship. Is leaving the church going to help it or hurt it? So often when we quit, we don't like the way things are. but we fail to see that many times we're part of the problems ourselves. So how can we cultivate more faithfulness in our lives? How can we cultivate more faithfulness? Very simple, by making and keeping promises. Now, I know what you're going to say. You know, you shouldn't make any oaths. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Precisely. Say yes and stop saying no or I don't know or maybe. The popular colloquialism is, oh, go ahead and do it, but don't count on me. You ever hear that expression? You probably use that expression yourself. Well, you know what you're really saying there. It's not, in your own mind, you're thinking by saying, don't count on me, you're giving a little statement to avoid disappointing others. But in reality, what you're saying is that I'm not committing or promising to do anything because I'm not that kind of person. We have to realize something, that in cultivating faithfulness, we need to put ourselves out there more. We need to make more promises. We need to commit ourselves to things and stop trying to avoid commitments and responsibility. Why don't we make promises? Why don't we commit ourselves? Because we don't want to box ourselves in, right? We want to be autonomous. We want to be free. We want to be able to do what we want when we want. I'll give you an example. You're coming home from work and your spouse calls you and say, what time are you going to be home? You look at your watch. You don't want to say, well, I'll be home at 5. Why? Because then you're boxed in. You limit your options of what you could do. So you say, I'll see you when I see you. When I get there, I'll be home, right? Because it's a way of expanding our options and not committing ourselves to being home at a certain time. Or if you have children, how many times my children come up to me and say, Daddy, can we go outside and go bike riding? Daddy, can we go play Mario Kart? And I say, we'll see. Well, what do I mean by saying we'll see? I'm not making any promises because if I change my mind and I want to do something else, I don't have to play with them, do I? It's that kind of non-committal attitude that we don't realize is keeping us from growing in this fruit of faithfulness. Phil Kennison says this in his book, "The consequences of the lack of cultivation of faithfulness are profound. Many of us don't have to learn what is involved in remaining faithful because we've ensured that no one's counting on us. Predictably, many of the same people, these people experience profound loneliness, cut off as they are from the intimacy created by being bound to other people through webs of promises and commitment. Such intimacy remains impossible as long as the only person I'm committed to is myself." So where are some areas that we could start? Well, the first area we could start is church membership. The first area we could start is church membership. If you are not a member of Grace and Truth or you're considering becoming a member of Grace and Truth, I would encourage you to stop dating the church. Josh Harris wrote a book some years ago called Stop Dating the Church. And in that book, he explores the common thread through evangelicalism today where many people simply just want to go to church, get all the benefits of it, but not commit. Well, isn't that what dating is like today? We live in a culture where people no longer get married. They no longer make commitments and promises. What do? They date. They shack up. Well, let's live together. If things don't work out, I can go and I don't have to be tied up with you. And it's the same mentality in the church. Well, let me just go to church and not join, not become a member. If I don't like the way things work out, I have my options open. I could always go to another church. But that is not what biblical Christianity is about. Just as God has bound himself to us through covenant promise, we are called to bind ourselves to God and to others through covenant promises. When we bring new members into the church at Grace and Truth, we have them come before the body and review a church covenant. It's a promise that we make to be bound by oath to loyalty and fidelity to the membership of Christ's people for better or for worse. Very few people take that seriously in our day and age because we don't take commitment and promises seriously. We jump ship as soon as things get uncomfortable. But my brothers and sisters, I could tell you, the more we avoid committing ourselves to the local body, and this is not just for those who are not members, but for those who are members, who have made an oath, who have made a commitment. Have you been faithful to that covenant? If you were to read the church covenant today, can you honestly say that you've been faithful in keeping those promises that you've made? Have we been corrupt and negligent? The extent of our commitment to the local church, and I say this, is really an expression of the extent in our commitment to Christ. You see, we try to separate it. We try to say, I'm committed to Christ, but I'm not really committed to the local church. You can't do that. The local church is what? The body of Christ. Jesus so associates with his people that when Saul was persecuting the church, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? No, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Christ is the head of the church, the body, and each local congregation is an expression of the church universal. Our failure to commit and bind ourselves to the people in our midst is really an expression of our distance from God himself. You cannot distinguish God from his people. Secondly, in our marriages, the primary place to demonstrate the power of promise and faithfulness is in our marriages. And yet so often we fail. If I ask everyone here, who's married, have you been faithful to your spouse? I'm sure every one of you will raise your hands. You know why? Because you all have a minimalist view of what faithful means. Your view of faithful is that you're not having sex with anyone but your spouse. You've limited faithful to simply not having an affair. If that's all you view faithfulness as, then you have a very minimal and poor view of it. Being faithful is so much more. Remember when you got married? Do you remember those vows and the promises you made to your spouse? It was a lot more than promising not to sleep around, wasn't it? You promised to love and to cherish your spouse in sickness and in health and riches and poverty. Do you fulfill that covenant? Do you fulfill that promise? What about your everyday relationships? Bind yourselves to others. Sometimes I get so sad when I got a call a couple of weeks ago, Bob, somebody promised me they were going to help me do something and they were in a bind and a person won't answer my phone, they won't answer my text messages, and they just didn't show up. When you do that, that is such an offense. If you make a promise to somebody to do something, fulfill your promise. Be a person of your word. Make commitments and keep your commitments. Finally, in speaking of faithfulness, I want to talk about faithfulness under pressure. This is my last but not least. You see, ultimately, we're called to be faithful to God unto the end, even to death. We don't know what it is to suffer for the sake of Christ. We don't know what it is to serve God under pressure. The word tribulation is used in the Bible in a few places, in Revelation and Matthew. And some see this as this 7-year period where Christians will suffer. The word tribulation literally means pressure. There are many Christians today who are under tribulation. They're under pressure. It could be pressure from living in a foreign country in the Middle East somewhere where Islam is the national religion. And if you've chosen to follow Christ, you are under intense pressure to renounce Christ and to be a Muslim, with the threat of jail, of murder, you name it. There are Christians here in America who maybe are living in a situation where they're unequally yoked and they're under intense pressure from their spouse or under intense pressure from their parents, or they're working in a job where they're under intense pressure to renounce their spiritual convictions and be ungodly. We're called to be faithfulness. We're called to be faithful under pressure. The book of Revelation was written at a time when the church was under serious persecution. I just finished a study on it. They were a church under pressure. Being a Christian in the Roman Empire at that time was costly. People lost their jobs, they lost their social status, and they lost their lives. It was in this context that Jesus sent John with a letter of encouragement. The book of Revelation is it's a letter of encouragement. Did you know that? I mean, we look at it all as apocalyptic energy, but really what it is, it's a letter of encouragement to people who are under pressure. And it's a letter to tell you to endure. Because as bad as things are, Christ is going to win. The Antichrist is going to lose, the devil is going to lose, Babylon's going to lose, and Christ will win. And so it's a call to faithfulness. Listen to what Revelation 2:10 says. Jesus is speaking to the church here. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. You see, so often we want the crown of life, but we don't want the cross of Christ, do we? We want the glory, but no suffering. But God is faithful, and he will not give us more than we could bear, and he gives us tribulation at times to test us. And we must be faithful unto death. Faithful no matter how much pressure we're under. Faithful no matter what the cost. Only then can we truly have confidence of eternal life. In Revelation 17:4, in the picture of Christ's return, you know what the church is referred to? Those who are chosen and faithful. The church is referred to as those chosen and faithful. My brothers and sisters, if we rejoice in being chosen by God in his elective grace, then we must accept equally with that the responsibility and the call to faithfulness, because that is who we are as God's people. Let me end and conclude by saying there was a lot to cover, but if there's any fruit that I think is relevant in our culture and need in our church, it is the cultivation of faithfulness. The culture has affected us in more ways than we could think in how we deal with others. And in some odd way, we have convinced ourselves and deceived ourselves into thinking that our faithfulness with others is not important. But I strongly urge you to counter that it is. It's an area we all need to grow. Evaluate yourself in the sermon. Ask yourself, can people count on you? Are you reliable? Are you dependable? Will you keep your promise even if it hurts? Even if it costs you? Are you honest? Are you fair? Do you work with integrity at your job? Do you lack corruption? Are you careful in everything you do? What is your commitments in life? What's your attitude about your marriage? Have you cultivated faithfulness? Are you faithful? Have you kept covenant with the church? If you are like me, then you recognize we all have a need to grow in this area, don't we? Let me give you 3 steps of final application. 1, be reminded of God's faithfulness. I think build your confidence on that of God's faithfulness. Regardless of our faithlessness, God is faithful. He cannot deny himself. And let his faithfulness be the encouragement for you to be more faithful. Secondly, ask God to work this in your hearts. You know, there's that dual thing. We have to recognize that unless the Holy Spirit gives us this fruit of faithfulness, we cannot manufacture it. So it's a work of God. We must seek God and ask him to help us to be more committed, more dependable, more reliable. But at the same time, it's as simple as doing it. Stop making excuses for your lack of commitment. Stop making excuses for a lack of keeping your promises. Stop blaming others. Stop saying you have something more important to do. Stop saying, don't count on me. Admit at the end of the day, it's just laziness and selfishness that keeps us from being faithful. As I started this sermon, Where are the faithful? They vanished from among the children of men. Let that not be said among the people of God. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord in heaven, we thank you and praise you once again for this time that we had to study your word. Please cultivate within our own hearts a life of faithfulness to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand with me as we sing our closing hymn.